Good morning. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We're going to begin reading there in verse 13 in just a moment. James chapter 5 in verse 13. We have guests with us this morning, and isn't it great to be able to say that, especially since we have not been back in the building very long because of the COVID-19 quarantine. But we do have those in our audience who are our guests. It's good to be together as our regular crowd would normally be together. It's just good to see everybody's smiling face. Thank you so much for being here this morning. If you would, begin reading with me in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him." This evening at 5 o'clock, we will conclude our study in our adult Bible class for this quarter. We have been studying from the book of Acts, and I don't know about you, but I have really enjoyed this study. In fact, I can honestly say that I have noticed some things this time around that I have not really noticed before, or that I have not necessarily appreciated before as much as maybe I should have. But that's what good Bible study is supposed to do. It is supposed to help us grow in our knowledge and in our appreciation of the text, and it is also supposed to motivate us to want to go home and to dig deeper into the text. And this study on Acts this quarter has done that for me. One of the many themes in Acts is the concept of belonging. That God did not just call us to believe, but He has called us to belong to Him and to His church, to His people. And if you think about that, as the people of God, belonging is a huge part of who we are. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard someone say something to the effect of, "You know, I'm really a pretty spiritual person. I'm just not that into organized religion"? Have you ever heard that before? Is that not the approach that a lot of religious people in our culture take today? Since their relationship with God is personal, and by the way, our relationship with God is first personal, that is true, but since that is the case, they act like they never really need the church or anybody else in order to please the Lord. Several years ago, when I first started preaching on a full-time basis, I had a member of the church tell me, he said, "Wiley, I come here not because I need anybody else. I really don't. I just want me and my family to have a place to worship in peace. And so we probably won't be doing very much with the congregation except for coming to worship." And so this family did not spend time with others from the congregation. They were involved in all sorts of school events and sports and band things and plays and things that were in the community, but they weren't too involved in Bible class or getting together with members from the church or things like that. And just a couple of years ago, I found out that this man's wife had left him for another man, and his two sons have very little to do with him. You know, that makes me wonder if he wishes that he had used more of his time for the church and for belonging to the people of God. There is a real warning here for all of us. Because when we don't see the need for and the value in belonging to the Lord's people, then ultimately we may fail to see the need to truly belong to God. And that's what brings us to the book of James in chapter 5 this morning. Because in these verses that we have just read this morning, James asks some final questions as he concludes his letter. And the answers to these questions have everything to do with belonging. With belonging to the Lord and belonging to His people. And that's what we want to talk about this morning for just a short amount of time together. Question number one in verse 13. James asks, is anyone among you suffering? That's what he says in James 13. James 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. You know, being a Christian does not eliminate suffering, does it? When you come up out of the waters of baptism, a new person in Christ, that does not mean that the devil is going to stop tempting you. And that does not mean that you are free from trials. No. In fact, being a Christian often magnifies suffering and temptation. It often makes it bigger and harder to deal with. The word that James uses for suffering is also translated afflicted. And it is a word that speaks to bad experiences or difficult circumstances that we may face in our lives. And these circumstances are not fun at all. They are not enjoyable in the least bit. No, they are difficult. They are hard. They are real hard. And when you are a Christian, there will be times when you suffer. Do you remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3? He said, suffer hardship with me. Because he later said in verse 9 of 2 Timothy 2, I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. Being a Christian involves suffering. And so is anyone among you afflicted by the circumstances of life? Or are they suffering for doing what is right? What do we do? What's the answer? James tells us the answer. He says, let him pray. You know, if you are like me, sometimes you act like that says, let him complain. Let him grumble. Let him murmur. Or even, let him quit. Or let him worry. Because we like to complain, don't we? We live in a culture where if you have a complaint, you have the freedom to express yourself. And so you just go ahead and you complain to somebody. We like to worry too. Don't you like to worry? We like to worry about our circumstances. We like to worry about situations that are beyond our control. We like to worry about things that have nothing to do with us. We like to worry about worry, don't we? Sometimes if you are like me, instead of doing what James said, you like to add a twist to it. Let him pray after he's tried all of these other things. After he's tried everything else, then let him pray. But that's not James' solution, is it? James says, let him pray. James' solution is to take it to the one who can change it and to do that first. James' first solution is to pray for the strength to endure it, to pray for the right attitude, the right mindset, to pray for wisdom and understanding. Do you remember what James said in chapter 1 and verse 5? But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously. Pray to God. Pray for others who are involved in the circumstance. Pray without ceasing. Do you remember the song that we often sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Are you suffering this morning? Let Him pray. And by the way, that is all about belonging to the God of heaven, because the God of heaven will hear our prayers if we are in a right relationship with Him, if we belong to Him. We know that He will hear us and answer us. Question number two. Is anyone among you cheerful? Look at the second half of verse 13. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. You know, this is not talking about somebody who is just happy. To be cheerful means to be encouraged, or to be of good heart, or to be happy in spirit. This word was used by Paul in Acts chapter 27 when he told the fellow passengers to keep up your courage as they were about to be shipwrecked. And it is possible here that the person who is cheerful was possibly suffering, but in the midst of their circumstances, they found the good. They found optimism and positivity. So what's the answer when you are cheerful? What should you do? James says, let him sing praises. You know, singing is one of the responsibilities that we have to one another. It often involves something that we really cannot do alone. In fact, that's one of the things that I have missed when we could not assemble together because of this COVID-19 quarantine. I've missed our singing together. It's something that we just could not do alone. At least part of it is something we could not do alone. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, Paul told the local church in Ephesus to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You can't do that alone. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, Paul instructed the local church at Colossae to teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Again, you cannot do that alone. But also, I want you to notice that we are not just supposed to sing in our cheerfulness, but we are supposed to sing praises. That is speaking of worship. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praises. And in both Ephesians 5 and verse 19 and Colossians 3 and verse 16, we are instructed to sing to one another. But in both of those verses, we are also instructed to sing to one another, to teach one another, and to encourage one another, and to admonish one another. But we are also to sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. This is about belonging to one another as we belong to God. Question number three. Is anyone among you sick? Look at verse 14. James asks, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, I imagine that we all know pretty well what it means to be sick. So you don't need me to know to tell you the Greek word or the Greek meaning for the word sick. And so I'm not going to insult your intelligence this morning by doing that. I just want us to skip to the answer. And what is the answer when someone among us is sick? Let him call for the preacher of the church. Is that what it says? There's nothing wrong with asking the preacher to come and visit you and to pray with you. But please understand that that's not the preacher's responsibility. That's the Christian's responsibility As we see in at the end of Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats. But James says something different. James says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church." Let me ask you this. Why the elders? Have you ever thought about that? What powers do the elders have? Well, notice the end of verse 16. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Ladies and gentlemen, if the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, what do you think the prayers of our shepherds can accomplish as an eldership? This is a part of their work. These are men who meet special qualifications, who have demonstrated through their lives and through their service to the Lord, their qualifications of being a person of spiritual maturity and one of being honored as they have been appointed into an eldership. And if the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, imagine what happens when you have the prayers of all of the shepherds of that local church. What else does verse 14 say? The elders are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Just like the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 and verse 34 poured oil and wine on the wounds of that man who was traveling and who was left for dead, who was beaten and battered. So medicine and the praying with our eldership can heal the body and the soul. And what's the result? Well, notice verse 15 again. The Lord will raise him up. The emphasis here is not necessarily on the elders. It's on what God provides. The elders pray. They anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. But the Lord is the one who will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Maybe this sickness was brought on because of sin. Maybe the suffering has awakened within them a desire to make sure that their soul is healthy, that they are in a good standing with God, that they truly belong to God. Regardless, though, of whether the sickness is spiritual or physical, God is the one who provides the cure. Please understand something. Please understand that if you do not belong to God, and if you do not belong to a local church, then you cannot belong under the oversight and under the watch of godly and qualified elders and shepherds. Because that's what they do. In 1 Peter 5, Peter tells them to shepherd the flock of God among you. Their responsibility is to this local body. They have an autonomous responsibility. And so this is all about belonging to the Lord, belonging to the Lord's people, to the local church, and belonging to the structure that the Lord has set up for His local church, that we would have qualified men who watch over our souls, and that when we get sick, we can call them and they will pray with us. Well, there's a final question. Question number 4. Now, I know you're looking at the text and you're wondering, where is question number 4? Well, let me just say that I believe it is an implied question rather than a stated question. James is not word it like I'm going to word it, but I believe it is implied. Here it is. Is anyone among you currently suffering from unresolved sin? Look at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. It would not be surprising at all especially since the last three questions were talking about a collective group of Christians. And by the way, that is indicated by the words, among you in the questions. And it is also indicated by the presence of elders who are responsible for an autonomous local church. But it would not be surprising, since the last three questions were talking about this collective group of Christians, a collective body, if there were some in that collectivity who had sin in their lives. And there are two answers for how to handle that. James gives us that. One is what I would call an ideal answer, and another is not quite as ideal as the first. The first one is in verse 16. It is to confess your sins to one another and to pray for one another. And to be honest with you, I wonder if we are really that good at this. Can I ask you a question? Are we ever guilty of creating an atmosphere within the local church where people are afraid to confess sin to one another? Perhaps if we were better at fulfilling all of the other one another commands that we read in the New Testament, we would be better at confessing to one another. Maybe if we were better at bearing one another's burdens or being hospitable to one another without complaint or building up one another or loving one another or being devoted to one another or giving preference to one another in honor or forgiving one another. If we were better at these things, then maybe we would also be better at confessing our sins to one another. Let me ask you another question. In fact, it may be a more penetrating question. Do you really want to confess your sins to people who you don't really belong to like God instructs us to belong? Because I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know that I do. And so how can I expect others to confess to me if I'm not doing my part to create that environment, that atmosphere where people feel like they can confess and where they can receive the help they need? And how do we go about creating this atmosphere and this environment? How do we go about creating an approachable atmosphere? And an approachable environment. Well, it's by following the second answer to this situation. And as I've already said, it's not quite as ideal. Notice verse 19 and verse 20. James says, "My brethren, if anyone among you, or if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." James says if they won't come and confess to you and you sense that there is something wrong, or if you know that something is wrong, there is some sin in their life, then you must go to them. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said back in Galatians chapter 6? Turn back there with me. Galatians chapter 6 and look at verse 1. I love to hear those pages turning. You don't hear that when you're preaching to a camera, but you hear it when there's an audience. Thank you for turning to the Scripture. Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Paul says the same thing that James says. I must go to them. I must turn them back to save their soul. And that is what people who belong to God and who belong to each other do. They help each other get to heaven. They confess their sins to one another. They pray for one another. They go and they restore each other when that need arises in a spirit of gentleness. And they truly bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You can't do that alone. You must belong to the Lord and to His people. Back in James chapter 1, in verse 21 and in verse 22, James says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness," that's okay, you can turn back there. Read it with me. And thank you for doing that. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." James talks about being a doer of the word. Let me ask you this. Is there anyone among you who can be a doer of the word without belonging to God and belonging to His people, the local church? Here's what I want us to see this morning. Being a Christian is all about belonging. And I am so happy that I belong to the Lord and I belong to His people in a universal sense. And I belong to this local church here at Hilton Drive. Thank you for listening this morning.